Morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, afternoon, mate. I'm Keo, so I'm behind Michael and Andy. I'm doing it up here. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your presence here this morning, for your grace already at work amongst us, for your spirit moving in our lives, for the ministry you're doing in and among us this morning. As we come to you and listen for your word to us, we pray that your grace will continue to flow, your presence will deepen among us, and we will know more of your plans for our lives. We'll know more of your grace and your touch upon us, and your presence will be powerfully released among us. So come and have your way. Take us to the edge of glory, and let us step right in to the river of life that is the flow of your spirit. So come then. Be very real and very present, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Guys, can we have Genesis 28:10-22? It's a long reading, but it'll make sense eventually. Genesis 28 from verse 10 to 22. Here God's word to us. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen. Crossing boundaries. Crossing boundaries. This talk could so easily be called Jacob's journey. A journey, first of all, away from family and the land of the covenant promise, into an uncertain future with his uncle Laban. Then, some 20 years later, the return. And again, a journey full of uncertainty as how he would be received. Journeys where God's covenant promise seems to be at risk. Crossing boundaries. What does Jacob's boundaries reveal, Jacob's journeys reveal to us as we prepare to cross over from one year into the next? Perhaps less so now, but there has long been a part of Scottish culture that their views, the changing of the years, that crossing of the boundary with a degree of uncertainty makes us have very cautious hope that next year will somehow, in some way, be much better. It's a time for reflection, tinged with sadness and regret. A strange, unsettling time in many ways. May not be that way now for many, but certainly my parents' generation and grandparents' generation, right the way back, this was a strange, unsettling time. Time of reflection, sadness, melancholy, with a little degree of hope that somehow next year would be better. In the world of the ancient Near East, in Jacob's world, boundaries were significant, and not simply for territorial or defensive reasons. They were regarded as spiritual places, gateways. Notice his immediate response to the vision is that this is a gateway. He immediately recognizes that he is crossing across the boundary, that heaven and earth are very close, and he's now in the place of a gateway. He's crossing into something different. Jacob, as he set out for Haran and his uncle Laban, had many things to reflect on. True to his name and his nature as a deceiver, a grasper after things, he had tricked his father into blessing him, thereby depriving his brother Esau of the birthright and blessing that was rightly his as firstborn son. Esau, recognizing that their father was by this point quite frail and elderly, vows to take revenge one day and kill Jacob once their father had died and the mourning period was over. But in fact, will take many, many decades and will happen after Jacob returns to the land. Rebecca, their mother, learning of this plan to kill Jacob, arranges for Jacob to be sent away to his uncle Laban in order to find a bride. That's the pretext of getting him out of town, basically, or out of the encampment. So Jacob leaves home and family and flees for his life. He knows his brother means what he says, and he will kill him. But more than that, he's heading away from the land where the covenant blessing was to be worked out through his life and through his descendants. He's about to cross a boundary into a foreign territory with a completely different language, different gods, different customs. The scripture does not focus on his thoughts to his internal world and his feelings as he flees for his life. But surely as he lay down for that night on the run, that night of reflection as he was heading away from home, some 60 miles from home at this point, he was not only tired but lonely, scared and uncertain. Perhaps there was a degree of guilt and remorse, but knowing his character, that may not have been the uppermost thing in his thoughts. Whatever his mood and his thoughts, he was leaving brokenness behind him, facing uncertainty. He had disrupted the family, broken with his brother Esau, let down his father, Isaac, forced his mother to send him away on a pretext of finding a bride in order to keep him safe. He pushed far on that flight from home, and he finds himself in what the scripture says is a certain place. Verse 11. A place with no name. We later discovered it was near a township called Luz. The point is, Jacob is nowhere. He's in survival mode. He's on the run. He's no expectation of meeting God in that place or on the journey ahead. Even though he carries his father's blessing and birthright, the covenant blessing, God meets him as he meets all of us on the journey. Jacob's journey is a journey of grace. In the vision of the ladder, the angels ascending and descending, heaven touches earth. Heaven comes down. Grace comes down. Heaven and earth are connected. Ultimately, as we know, that grace will be found in Jesus Christ as God took flesh and chose to dwell among us, beginning with the dirt and the messiness and the uncertainties of a birth in a stable, and ending with a criminal's death on a cross. Guys, if you can put up 28, 13 to 15 for me, please. 28, 13 to 15. God makes a threefold promise to Jacob. Blessing in verse 13 and again in 14. God here repeats the covenant promise made with Abraham. Protection, verse 15. I will watch over you. And presence, verse 15. I am with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So blessing in verse 13 and 14. Protection, verse 15. And presence, verse 15. Although Jacob has stolen the birthright and blessing, God in a work of grace is choosing to honor the covenant promise. The sinner Jacob finds grace in a certain place, in an anonymous place, while he's on the run from danger. Jacob responds by turning this anonymous place near Luz, this nowhere, this back of beyond place, into a somewhere, Bethel. The house of God, a name that in time extends to cover Luz itself and the surrounding territory, the surrounding area where heaven touched earth that night and changed its identity. That, as we know, is kingdom. Wherever God's people turn up in the power and gifting of the Holy Spirit, then people, places, and situations change, for the kingdom will have arrived. But has Jacob changed? Has grace transformed him? Jacob is not a man of faith at this point, with a personal insight into the nature and workings of God. There is no expression of faith, no submission. Notice his vow in response to God as that tricky word, if. If you look at verses 20, 21 and 22, please. 28, 21, 20, 21 and 22. He certainly makes the promises given to him by God very personal to himself. They're all I statements. But there's also that tricky word, if. Jacob makes his commitment to God a conditional one. He's on the bargains again. He's trying to broker a bargain with God. If. he's not fully embracing the grace that has come to him, making a bargain with God, presuming to make a deal. His nature has not changed. However, God keeps his promise, and grace goes with Jacob. And what follows over the next 20 years, for God is not in a hurry, what follows over the next 20 years is a battle of wits between Jacob and his uncle Laban. One is basically as bad as the other. The deceiver and the grasper, Jacob, finds that his uncle has the very same qualities. It runs in the family. It's only with God's intervention, often through dreams, that Jacob is able to prosper. And God has to use dreams to Jacob and eventually to Laban, because these men are not listening. They're focused on their things. Me, my, mine, I. They're focused on what they want. So God has to speak them in the night, as dreams often do. So Jacob is able to prosper by God's grace. However, that prosperity eventually causes tension with Laban, especially with his sons. Jacob has to go on the run again, this time with his wives and his wealth. Vast wealth, as it turns out. God has blessed him. He sets out for home territory, back into the land of covenant promise. When we next pick up this part of Jacob's story, he's about to cross another boundary, the river Jabbok, and enter the land of the covenant. If we go over to Genesis 32 and verse 22. Genesis 32, verse 22. Here again, God's word to us. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because your struggle with God and with men I have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amen again.
Amen.
So again, we find Jacob alone in the night. Having sent all his family and goods, possessions over the river, he makes a decision to go back to the fort of the Jabbok, as if he knows he has an appointment before he crosses that boundary. Family and possessions are over the other side. And not for the first time, we find Jacob alone and about to encounter God. He has already sent messengers plus gifts to Esau. In fact, huge amount of gifts, overwhelming gifts, to try and distract You saw to try and deflect him, to try and slow down his approach, for he has heard that Esau is on his way with 400 men. But there's no wonder that Esau is going to receive him, just that he's coming with many followers. There is, of course, an element of mystery to this wrestling encounter at the jungle. Beginning with, why did Jacob turn back and go away to the jungle and encounter this man, this angel? It is certainly a long, intense, and intimate encounter in darkness, on a boundary, until dawn breaks. Jacob wrestles with a man, an angel, but he recognizes that it is God with whom he is struggling. This is not really a physical encounter, it's a spiritual one. Jacob by now is in his early 90s. And any angel could overpower him at any moment, at any age, but especially in his 90s. This is not really a fair contest. It's not really a physical contest. They speak with each other three times at least. That's all the record we have. The responses seek to deepen the mystery of the encounter at daybreak. The man with whom Jacob wrestles injures Jacob's hip, attempting to bring the encounter to a close. He asks to be let go. Jacob refuses, for he wants a blessing. He knows this is God with whom he is wrestling. The man angel then asks Jacob his name, and then changes Jacob to Israel, thereby giving him a new identity. For names in that world meant something of identity. Jacob, now Israel, then asked the man for his name. This is his last attempt at gaining control over a person, for in that world, if you knew the name of a person, you had something of their identity, you had something of connection and control with them. So it's a last ditch attempt almost. Jacob asked for this man's name, to be met with a refusal. And then, and only then does the blessing come. It is only when this man, angel, threatens to go without leaving a blessing, does Jacob reach the point of submitting to God. He has run out of strategies. The wrestling of the jungle has been about ending his self-sufficiency and his self-reliance. To stop all his strategies and schemes and deceiving and grasping. To get him to depend utterly on God and God's grace. Jacob, the deceiver, the grasper, becomes Israel, the one who strives with God. Israel limps away from the encounter, the limp being a sign of his struggle and his new identity. So, what are we to take for ourselves from these boundary crossings of Jacob Israel? What are we to take as we prepare to cross a boundary into a new year? Certainly it is a story of grace. And how much more grace do we know because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection? The grace of God freely available to Jacob Israel, often despite his failings and mistakes. That is how grace operates, a free gift from God, undeserved. It just comes to us because God is gracious. As we reflect on this story, we can reflect on our own life experiences, our own joys and sorrows, our own hurts, pains, and perhaps trauma. How these things have become in our lives, by God's grace, part of who we are. out of the limping that we carry as we journey by God's grace through life. Our lives are shaped by God and His grace at work in us, perhaps sometimes despite ourselves. Jacob, who became Israel, had a life journey of healing in which God's promise of blessing, protection and presence was always available to him. Even if he did not see it, did not recognize it, did not understand it. The promise of blessing and grace remains for us. And all the more because of our faith in Jesus, his death and resurrection. We are reminded too by Jacob Israel's journeys that when God's call and provision is on our lives, we can be restored, forgiven and healed. Delays in the operation of the calling are not God's denial of our lives. Delays are not denial. Grace is there for us. The call never goes from us. The Jabbok encounter reminds us that sometimes we have to press in and contend with God in order to reach our destiny and step fully into the promises of God. For some that may involve a loss of self-reliance and self-sufficiency and more of depending on God. This story of God's grace at work is reminding us as we cross into a new year that any brokenness, hurt, failures or uncertainty in relationships can be healed, restored and turned around by God. We just have to open up to that possibility. We have to approach God and ask. Perhaps that we feel that we are not fully in the promises and the blessing of God. But grace is at work. It comes to us in our brokenness, in times of uncertainty, times of setback and failure. If you seek prayer for any of these issues, then please come forward to the ministry team at the end. Folks will pray for you. Jacob went out of his homeland with the promise and call of God in his life, but not yet ready to be the man of God that God intended him to be. Jacob was a work in progress, as we all are. As he crosses the Jabbok that night, part of his baggage train contains the household images of the household gods of Laban, his uncle. They did a little smash and grab before they left and set off back home. So they raided the household gods, took them with them. It'll be a long time after this Jabbok encounter that they choose to bury those gods in the sand and walk away from them. A work in progress, as we all are, a work of grace. Maybe you're at that, a similar boundary point, a place of calling and destiny. Perhaps for some there is work to do before stepping into calling, or perhaps you are now ready to step into that calling. There was a sense of the worship last week, especially with the song, with the chorus, "We are ready," that there was a ripple in the atmosphere. Perhaps you are ready. Ready to step in to whatever adventures of faith and grace that God has for us. So as a congregation, we do sense we are crossing a boundary with God. Crossing from perhaps inward to now in the 2025 and beyond, to reaching out to the community around us, being led by the Holy Spirit into new adventures of faith. Following Jesus, we will encounter a world of brokenness, failed relationships, identity issues, and much more. The messiness of daily life. There will be encounters with people, self-sufficiency and self-reliance, and their unrecognized need for God. We will encounter people in need of God's grace, yet thinking this is not for them. There's a growing sense that as we reach the boundary of the end of one year, the start of a new year, that we're now ready for what God has for us. And yes, as we go forward in faith, we are like Israel as they left the Jabbok, a work in progress. Healing still to be done. But we are ready. Ready to go with God. Finally, one of the things I really sense in the Spirit about the journey ahead is going to be marked by an increasing working of joy within the life of the church family. There are a number of people here who have joy in their lives, and express it, particularly in worship. And the Lord has made it clear that it's not just a fruit of the Spirit, but it's actually part of individual identity. There are a number of joy givers, joy carriers. There's an infectious joy woven through the life of this congregation. And yes, it's obvious, but you've been perhaps holding it back a little. And the Lord is saying there is freedom in the house. There is freedom for that joy to be released, particularly through worship in 2025. The Lord is declaring freedom over worship, and is declaring joy over in and through the congregation as we cross over and as we step out to the church. So, let the joy fall. Let grace abound among us. And let's start to find the brokenness in the hearts of the world around us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.